The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume in our study this morning in the doctrine of peace. We're in Roman numeral 5, page 2 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that is designed for the believer priests in their assembly to assimilate the divine viewpoint of life as disseminated or taught, if you will, in regards to the proper communicative authority that today is the pastor-teacher. And in this way, the believer priest is able to grow up in Christ, to assimilate the information necessary to know what God's plan is for our lives. Obviously, in order to study spiritual information, it means that we need to be in a state of spirituality. This is made possible for the believer priest in regards to the indwelling filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. All believers are indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily filled with God the Holy Spirit. When you engage in personal sin in life, you're out of fellowship, you're in a state of carnality. To regain fellowship, to regain spirituality, you must apply the 1 John 1:9 verse, the rebound technique. And in this way, God forgives us of our sins. We're cleansed from all unrighteousness. We are in a state of spirituality. And hence, through the grace apparatus perception, the gap system, we're able to assimilate then, undistorted by the sin nature, those various spiritual realities that are embedded in regards to the scriptures that 99% of the people in this world fail to truly see in its depth and teaching in its purity in this regards. All because they're not willing to deal with their sin nature. We are not of that ilk. We have come out of that camp. Who's each and every one of us, once again this morning, the prophet from the study at hand by getting in fellowship. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for your perfect person, your absolute righteousness. We thank you for making it available for us in spite of our fallen estate. We ask that you bless us as we seek to make the most of it, to exploit the benefits that you provide for us in this respect. All this through the study of your word once again this morning, via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we're reviewing the principle of peace, the doctrine of peace. Peace, obviously, being the absence or remission of animosity, conflict, confusion, things of this nature, turmoil, denotes a harmonious, peaceful relationship with respect to people, and otherwise as it reflects our own inner peace as we may seek to have in regards to life. Since it is incumbent upon the absence of conflict for the individual to have peace with God, they must obviously deal with their fallen estate, their spiritual death coming into this world, and the sin nature and its rulership otherwise, as sin is a barrier, conflict, the sin nature is antagonistic towards the truth in God. And the three adjustments is a prescription given to us, the peace accord that God extends to man to have peace with him. That peace obviously rests on for God, who is a God of peace, that characterizes his very essence, rests upon the fact that he is perfect morally, he is absolute righteous, and in this way he obviously has perfect peace always in regards to his person. And in order to share with him in regards to that peace, and to have peace with Him, we must arise to the call of that righteousness, which is only found through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin that became sin, so that we could have the righteousness of God in Him. So, peace, reconciliation is a term synonymous to peace. Begins, obviously, with phase one, as we divide the individual's life into three phases. Phase one being salvation, saving faith, salvation, adjustment to the justice of God. This is a proposition of faith apart from works. The object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. And at that point in time, then one enters into the phase two of their life, that is the Christian experience. And then phase three, obviously, is that which extends beyond our temporal mortal life into the eternal state in this respect. So phase one, peace, comes through an act of faith. We have then, in our union with Christ, established the eternal peace with God. Our eternal destiny has been decided by our very persons, and that again through the act of faith. Again, it's hard to get over sometimes to people. God has taken care of the sin issue in man's life, all except one sin, unbelief. Unbelief is called a sin in the Gospel of John. And it is the unbelief of individuals that condemns men to hell. It's not their actual sins in life. Those things have been taken care of through Christ's work on the cross, through His spiritual death. And that is the agency that provides the availability of peace to mankind, and hence the system that God has designed for men to have peace with Him comes through simply an act of faith in this respect. And we obviously, as believers, have established this eternal peace. We are to spread the good news regards to the conflict having been resolved in this way in our own ambassadorship, evangelizing of others, unbelievers, in regards to the gospel message with respect to peace that God has provided for us. Roman numeral 5 now, we are dealing with the phase 2 aspect of peace. That comes both in an internal and external fashion in this respect. And first, we're dealing here with the internal aspect of peace. Roman numeral 5, page 2, there is phase 2 peace that requires experiential reconciliation, the making of peace, to God through rebound and application of Bible doctrine, which produces then an inner peace, serenity, a calmness. We often use the acronym RMA, stands for relaxed mental attitude. Relaxed mental attitude is an evidence to yourself of inner peace. You are at calm because you are putting your trust, your faith in God, His plan, etc. And so rebound, application of doctrine, obviously with positive volition in the exercise of faith rest, produces an inner peace, serenity that constitutes a part, point Roman numeral 5, the spiritual dynamics of the adjusted believer. It should characterize their life in general. Obviously, we all have our times, we all have our moments. But overall, to have the serenity and calmness of life, not as the world in their knee-jerk reactions, running around blind in regards to the realities of life. We are to be focused in regards to doctrine. We're given the insight on how to deal with Satan's world, just as the song brings out. That is through the very person of Jesus Christ and Christ in us, that is Bible doctrine in us. And we are able to overcome the world, and we are able to therefore walk through this chaos, confusion, double for us as we live in the prophetic land of Babylon today, land of confusion, and yet not be shaken, not be thrown off course. Maintaining the calm approach as one would expect of one who obviously is focused and is going to be successful as they are engaged in conflict in regards to their life otherwise. It is the one who is able to keep their emotions at bay, to stay calm, that provides almost always in confusing, high-pressure situations to maintain and stay the course, and is usually a source of calmness to others around them in this respect. So this peace is called Phase 2 peace because it is for the positive believer in time, our Phase 2, from the point of salvation to our physical death or rapture as it may occur. And we remind ourselves what a positive believer is. That is an individual who pursues the intake and application of Bible doctrine in a local church, which pursues verse-by-verse teaching according to clear directives of Scripture. One who is a true seeker of God, seeker being one who is willing in the hearing of what God is and His plan to orient and acclimate to His plan in this respect. And obviously, to the degree one seeks the depth of God, the degree one can gauge their positive volition in that way. Jesus promises peace to His disciples, to have peace in Satan's world. Negative volition out there really do not care in regards to what our goals are in life. Our spiritual goals, maybe to a certain degree, the fundies do. But overall, with respect to standing up for the truth, not to compromise in regards to certain aspects of God's directive will for our lives, to maintain our steadfastness and our course, to be prize contenders in this regards. Most people do not understand, or nor do they care really in that regards. You can tell it whenever you start explaining things like this to the fundy individual as they get that glazed look over their eyes, and it's time, I need to excuse myself from our conversation now. Been there, done that. It's amazing when they're in seems when people are in a real need of help, they're willing to give you an ear then, but when you try to explain to them the issues in regards to real issues in regards to Christian life, then their interest, you can see it wane. You see why they're not in a sound or just a local church. So having inner peace, serenity within is part of the Christian experience for one who will align themselves with the truth. See, although the cosmos was not kindly disposed towards Jesus' disciples, then He assured them that they could have inner peace. Gospel of John in both citations. Inner peace is the result of being in fellowship, filled with the Holy Spirit, applying then resident Bible doctrine, the doctrine in our soul, with faith rest. That's active faith in regards to believing the truth of God's Word for what it is. And isolation of the sin nature, the fruit of the Spirit, peace, happiness, joy, things of this nature are a result, are the condition of being in fellowship. If that is missing, then you need to check yourself. See, what part of my sin nature am I letting run me? See, prayer obviously plays an active role in inner peace. To have a healthy prayer life. If you only pray whenever an emergency arises, well, what does that say? Not much. The typical fundy will do that. We are to pray without ceasing. That means we are to constantly maintain our focus with respect to doctrine. And to pray without ceasing is that mindset that is continually thinking doctrine in their life. And things come up. God's interest in us covers the most minute detail of our life. just as Isaac desired peace. God read his heart. He knew his tape. See, and he gave him the doctrine, and he applied it, and God responded in a favorable way. So, God has an interest in our life in all aspects of it. Therefore, we should take everything to Him in prayer. We are to be anxious for nothing, recognizing that God has control of circumstances and situations in life. Keep sin fear at bay. And instead of consternating over all these things, pray about it. Could have prayed about it. Did you pray about it? Well, no. The thing didn't go right. Did you pray about it? Well, no. The weather sucked and everything else. Did you pray about it? Well, no. You know, he's in charge of the weather. Well, he must have forgot Ohio. No. Now, that's just one of the disciplines that when you grow up spiritually, you should find yourself having improvements in that respect in regards to your prayer life. And that means that even when you're occupied on the job and things of this nature, it doesn't mean that you just throw doctrine out the window. See? Yeah, I understand you have to concentrate on certain aspects in regards to your job, etc. But there's always those moments in time in regards to being on the job that you have a moment of reflection. What are you reflecting upon? See. I know people on doctrine, I've heard the testimony from them, if you will, on more than one occasion that in regard to their jobs, their professions, their businesses, people that have a healthy prayer life just keep going on and on about how just God just graces them out. Sometimes they don't know what they're doing, it doesn't seem like, but God's gracing them out because they're constantly praying about it. See. F, inner peace is a royal family imperative. Inner peace, to have peace within, between ourselves and God in this respect, is not an alternative. It is a royal imperative. It is a command to pursue peace, to have peace, hence isolation of the sin nature. G, phase two peace is for every circumstance of life, everything, every aspect. Again, be anxious for nothing. That means not one thing. I don't care how small it may be or how large it may be, how instantaneous the circumstance may come upon us. Anxiousness is a form of worry. It's a form of fear. We are to put our trust in God, recognizing our life is in His hands. If He wants to kill us, He'll kill us. If our time's up, our time's up. What you going to do about it? Well, the only thing I can say and exhort you is be ready. See? If the time comes, and when the time comes, which we all will face that mortality, the essence of it, in one form or another, again, whether it's through physical death or resurrection, to be prepared and to try to find preparation at the very end, is it going to hack it, generally speaking, in regards to anyone's life in a form of peace with God? It comes through a continuous application and maintenance of having peace with God that carries you through the big tests in life in that respect. So it's for every circumstance of life. H, but it is only for those who fix their minds on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, recognizing the role of God, the Holy Spirit, in the believer's life. The Holy Spirit indwells all believers and fills him at the point of saving faith. His indwelling is parallel to the sealing ministry is permanent. It is, if you will, for all eternity. It stays with you no matter what you are. It is the security in regards to our union in Christ. The filling, however, is removed, is emptied at the point of personal sin in life. And that is where rebound comes in. And when one rebounds, they then are again filled with the Holy Spirit. So one must be fixated in regards to their persistency being in fellowship, letting God, the Holy Spirit, rule their life, again, with the Holy Spirit's role as becoming a believer. We then have two potential rulers in our life, that being God, the Holy Spirit, and then our sin nature that ruled previously in an unbridled way. And it's your choice who's going to rule over your real you, the soul, your life, at any given point in time in your Christian experience. And it is obviously our desire, it should be, for those who are positive, to let God, the Holy Spirit, rule. And in that way, obviously, we have all the perks that comes with a life of peace with God, through the understanding of God's plan and all the benefits that brings to us in comfort, encouragement, exhortation, things of this nature to sustain, maintain that peace in our lives. So it comes as a result of occupation with Christ and the plan and promises of God. In other words, Bible doctrine is numero uno in one's life. It's number one, you see. It comes before all other aspects of our life, including our closest relationships. And that may be a hard one for some to accept in regards to this life, but it is the truth. And those who are willing to stand and put God first in that vein, they'll obviously see their reward amply at the bema seat. For others who want to compromise, you know, that's everyone's choice. But God is a jealous God. He desires first and foremost over anything the fellowship of God, the Holy Spirit. And then when we're out of fellowship, obviously, we provoke God in a sense, in that respect. And He wants us to put Him first. He is our Creator. And we are not to compromise doctrine. Otherwise, if we expect God to reciprocate in terms of fulfillment of His plan through the principle of SG3 and things of this nature otherwise. To put God first. People come on to doctrine. A lot of times they bring baggage with them. People have their little sacred cows. You know, those idols in their life developed through their human viewpoint and sin nature, emotionalism often. And just as with the golden calf, with the Exodus, it provokes God to anger. You've got to destroy those sacred cows. That's what doctrine is designed to do. To go in and bash it to pieces. See? And replace it with the truth of God and putting God first and truly not having any idols before us whatsoever. That is a real goal of the positive believer, to jettison any human viewpoint that otherwise would create these sacred cows in our lives as distraction, and putting God second, putting God as a convenience, you know, like those people that show up for their Easter services today out of the second time of the year that they show up for church, but not the God crowd. Christianity is different than religion. Religion is simply a system. of one's perception of God and acknowledge Him as such. Christianity is a way of life. It is the perfect, pure way of life. The way of life that God has so designed. See. Worship comes in the form of filling the Holy Spirit and the truth of Bible doctrine by the individual. So, obviously, to have peace, we must be occupied with Christ. He is our celebrity in life. How people can find celebrities alive today in this, at this time, to me, is hard-pressed for me to see it. I mean, I don't see any more Led Zeppelins out there. You know? But yet people go crazy over these goofballs out there that call their songs music. I'm not trying to get down, even though our generation had the best bands in the world. But anyway. Now, obviously, you can enjoy things. We're not arguing that. We recognize successes in people's lives, and we don't disparage that. But we also recognize where these things come from, what their true love is in life, what their God is in life. And we don't acknowledge them as our celebrity in life, see. And we don't, by any means, compromise doctrine over it. So, J, peace is a byproduct of orienting to divine discipline. Again, these are all points for, by way of review here. Divine discipline is a reality in the believer's life, just as a normal parent disciplines their children. God doesn't subscribe to the Spock mentality. You know, just reward your kid. Don't ever punish him. Yeah, I'm glad I'm getting old. Really, you know, to be an adolescent today in this world. If you are teenage years. And you got a parent that subscribes to discipline one, in regards to one's life because they understand Bible doctrine, you are extremely blessed. You got a parent that really cares for you. Most of these parents out there today could give a rat's behind except for the lip service and when it's a benefit to them to say that they love their children, etc., etc. All right, so the world thinks they're so smart. Yeah, we'll take spanking out of the school. A lot of good that did us. Yeah, we need to get rid of weapons and things. All these other, just like a guy I heard talking on the deal back in my age, and people used to take guns to school, have it in their truck, pickup trucks on their racks. That's not the problem. The problem is the lack of morality, the lack of divine viewpoint that is being purged from our society. See, beginning with the parental structure, right man, right woman, and then the family structure, the divine institution of family. It's all been eroded. And the condition of the cosmos today, spiritually, volitionally, which we have Bible doctrine to back it up, is extremely negative in that sense. Even of the best course of believers still being on this planet, the vast majority of them are lukewarm. So what are you going to have? Well, lack of discipline. No discipline in one's life. So for the believer priest, as a normal person, parent disciplines their child, the father to the son, so God disciplines his children. The SCA, sometimes the only thing that damn thing understands is pain. I say it's damn because that's what it is. And sometimes that's what it takes for us to pull in our SCA horns, the God to smack us upside the head, so to speak. So, for one who is brought up in that environment, under the spiritual conditions of God, discipline them, and they recognizing God's hand in their life to help them be a better person spiritually and otherwise, what it results in is a life of peace instead of one of turmoil and chaos, ending up in prison. That has become a money-making industry, along with everything else. This, you know, is, there are those out there trying to keep up with the great merchants, and they'll do what they have to do it. So, anyway, to be oriented to divine discipline. Apart from that, we come up as an unruly child and not really prepared for life, not recognizing what it means to have real compassion and empathy and sympathy for others. Okay, K. Peace is associated with dying grace. And we left last class because the second notation there didn't seem to fit the bill. That should be 2 Kings 22, 18 through 20. You can leave this world one of two ways, either under dying grace. That means that you glorify God. You've glorified God with your life and your exit from this life. That's dying grace. Dying grace doesn't necessarily look at the way one dies. One can be sawn in two. What a way to go. And have dying grace because they glorify God in regards to their life and for what they stand for. Or one may die in their sleep. The second avenue is sending to death. They feel no pain, nothing. I had a great granddad that did that. He said he went to bed one night, went to sleep, didn't wake up. I said, ooh, that would be an easy way to do it. But does that mean he had dying grace? Well, in the sense of physical grace, you can see that, yeah. But in the sense of true spiritual dying grace, no. It doesn't mean that ipso facto. Unbelievers have died in the same fashion. And they sure didn't go out and die in grace. So that's the difference of being discerned in regards to terminology as it's applied in regards to the doctrines at hand. 2 Kings 22, and this one is in reference to Josiah, king of Judah. Judah's getting ready to get hammered by God. But Josiah is positive. And God extends grace to him with respect to the situation at hand in the kingdom. But to the king of Judah, verse 18, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard when I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse. sometimes, in spite of all the good that the king may be, positive in his own rights, doesn't mean that all of his subjects are going to follow suit. you got to recognize that. You can have a fantastic leader and a bunch of jackasses as subjects. See. But Josiah was positive in regards to God's plan. And verse 19, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord. The humble himself recognizes before the Lord, recognizes his positive volition. When you heard what I spoke against this place, it came against its inhabitants that they should become a desolation, a curse. And you have torn your clothes and wept before me. Obviously, showing his real compassion. No one wants to see people screw up before God. Not our desire. I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, verse 20, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Neither shall your eyes see all the evil which I will bring on this place. They brought back word to the king. So part of his dying grace package was that he would not have to witness the degradation to the degree of watching God slam those whom he obviously had a lot of care for as their king in that respect. So that's kind of an interesting thing in regards to the dying grace package. And it was because of his orientation to God otherwise. Peace is often associated with plus H. That means happiness or joy. We may use happiness, joy interchangeably. So those two are compatible sisters, if you will. Peace and joy. Romans 14:17. And again, this is inner dynamics of the believer's life. You may be physically, externally in excruciating pain, but you can still have peace and joy within. That comes from one's orientation to God's plan otherwise. Romans 14:17. Verse 16. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. But that would be a form of blasphemy. For the kingdom of God, that is God's plan for our life, is not eating and drinking. It's not all about pursuing what the world generally pursues, a party bill and the external goals in life, but is concerning righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean that eating and drinking is wrong. Obviously, you got to eat, you got to drink to survive. But people make this as their number one priorities. See, and what the plan of God is all about is pursuing righteousness, i.e., being in fellowship, applying doctrine, and walking the straight and narrow in a cosmos of darkness with light in front of you in a very calm, collected, serene way in your life. See, this is the way it's envisioned. Every once in a while, you have to step in the gutter. You've got one foot down, one going up. Think you're drunk. Spiritually, you might be. And I won't go any farther with that joke. Romans 15:13. There's a joke with that. It's kind of funny. Anyway. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, in the sphere of faith, that's active faith, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So inner peace, inner happiness, joy, faith rest, that feeds our hope. That helps sustain our hope. And that hope is not wishful thinking, as the cosmos would understand it. the Elpis in the Greek. But it is a certain expectation, the fulfillment of God's plan in our life. In Galatians 5:22, again, fruit of the Spirit, verses there, peace, happiness, we read that earlier, both in the categories mentioned. So M, just as we are to evangelize unbelievers, so we are to be ambassadors of phase 2 peace, verse point N, to believers maladjusted to sound Bible doctrine. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. The precedent for the passage in and of itself is recognizing that we're going to stand before Christ at the Bema seat. We're going to be judged for how we conducted our Christian life under divine good versus human good, evil otherwise. And the SG3, the reward ceremony in this respect, that sets the tone back in verse 10. And verse 18, now all these things are from God. The aspects of the blessings and benefits from salvation, the human spirit becoming a new creature, things of this nature. This all, by grace, God makes these provisions, who reconciled us, who established the peace accord with us through saving faith to himself through Christ. And then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Reconciliation is synonymous. It means peace. Synonymous to peace. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Not counting their trespasses against them. Their false steps. It's because they were judged on the cross. And he has committed in us, literally, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And that's Paul's company exhortation to the believers at Corinth. So it's a phase 2 reconciliation that he is emphasizing that is based on the reality of peace that has been established already through saving faith. And as we know, the Corinthian believers lacked a lot to be desired in regards to their Christian walk, and needed a lot of adjustments as a local church in that respect. So our message to those who are maladjusted to doctrine should be, you need to make peace with God. And that way we can have peace with ourselves. So, anyway. All right, Roman numeral 6. Now that, Roman numeral 5 dealt with inner peace. Roman numeral 6 now deals with the concept of external peace. So, there is an external peace the believer is to pursue with respect to others. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men. Literally, after the sanctification, setting apart, without which no one will see the Lord. So, the preposition after translated in the Hebrew, in the New American Standard, recognizes peace, finds its fullest complement of reality when people line up in regards to God's plan for their life, beginning with salvation phase one. And obviously, peace can only be expected when both parties are in agreement to the peace accord. 1 Peter 3:10 through 11. Verse 10, for let him who means to love life and see good days hold back his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking guile, to bridle the tongue, sins of the tongue, to seek to avoid that. And let him turn away from evil and do good, applying the doctrine of separation. Let him seek and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Peace is a part of the benefit package from application of separation. As we were getting ready to get into regards to Isaac and Rebekah, and we have already touched on to a certain degree in their household, peace was greatly lacking because Isaac would not step up to the plate and make the right application as the husband of the house, and tell the two bimbo wives of Esau to book it and get out. See. So anyway, if they're believers, I'll apologize to them when I get to heaven. Yeah. If they are, they would probably go, yeah, you're right. We were bimbos. So A, Bible doctrine is described itself as peaceable. In all its ways promote goodwill among men. It has the ingredients for peace to be a reality. It, as God is, in its very nature, is designed to construct and maintain peace. James 3:17. The wisdom from above, that is Bible doctrine, is first pure, and it's without error, denoting God's veracity, then peaceable. It brings peace both within and then with relationships for those who are like-minded and hold to that doctrine. Gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Again, there is no hypocrisy in the truth. That's just a good principle. If you want to look at things that are going on in the world, listening to people talk about things, look and see if there's any hypocrisy that's existing within the whole situation. If there is, I can guarantee you the agenda is not above board like it's being presented. You know, like all this crap about the president and his affairs or whatever. You bring a prostitute, a whore, and a homosexual to put it on TV to challenge his morality. The hypocrisy is just unbelievable. Now, if you don't know about the news broadcaster, he came out of the closet. And I'm not gossiping. No. Man, what is this? You ought to make a movie out of this. Well, God's making it. He's going to have it down. It'll be better in 4K high def. We'll get to see it 3D, hopefully on the big screen, even after we're gone here. Then also Proverbs 3:17. You know, I tell you what, the New Worlders, they don't like people that support nationalism, do they? They are after him like whoever. Proverbs 3:17. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. That is wisdom. personified here in the Proverbs as a woman, as a female. She is more precious than jewels, verse 15, and nothing you desire compares with her. Pick out the thing that temporally you would love to have more than anything else in the world, and it doesn't hold a candle to the possession of Bible doctrine. See? Long life is in her right hand. A life of longevity longer than it would be otherwise. It's not a guarantee everybody's going to live to be 100. But it promotes life. And your life will not be cut short of fulfilling God's plan for your life, is the idea. In her left hand are riches and honor. Obviously, a lot of that will be displayed overtly in our eternal state. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. Those who come together in like-mindedness of the truth of doctrine develop relationships that are harmonious. Right? Yeah, everybody's got their SCAs. Yeah, offenses come, offenses go. But overall, it's harmonious. There's nothing better to be able to have fellowship with people. And you don't have to walk on eggshells in regards to your doctrinal way of thinking, see, around people. So, B, we are to pursue it both within the local church and towards those on the outside. Obviously, as with all doctrine, the doctrine has to be taken within the retrospect of all other doctrine. This does not give you a green light to violate the doctrine of separation otherwise in this respect. Romans 14, 19. The exhortation of Paul to the church of Rome. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace rather than stir up crap and try to diffuse it. See, when you've got conflict, that should always be your first effort. If you can diffuse it, diffuse it. You can't, then back up and blow it up. You see, a lot of people, your SCA, when a conflict ensues, often a lot of STs, they want to respond in a like way. And all it does is it fuels the fire. There's a place, obviously. We're not telling you to compromise doctrine in regards to it. So let us pursue the things which make for peace and the edification, literally. The building up of one another to encourage and exhort one another to hang in there, to stay the course, no matter what other people are doing around us, dropping like flies in regards to doctrine, etc. You know, we have a goal that is beyond the very scope of even the imagination, almost the entire human race. Prize, SG3. See. And 2 Corinthians 13:11, and we'll pick that up second session.